Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Dr. Carla Broussard is our guest. Our number is 888-318-7884. And if you're just joining us, let me just explain what we did today. It's slightly different than what we usually do. We wanted to gather up all the objections that we get regularly to the doctrine of purgatory and let Dr. Broussard tackle them. And then take your calls the second hour. And so I assume we probably have folks who have listened who have strong objections to purgatory. And you're welcome to call. Let me look. We've got at least three lines open right now. 888-318-7884 is the number. It may be that you listened to what Dr. Broussard said, and you're like, I just didn't get that. I don't understand that. I need a clarification. That's fine as well. Just pick up the phone and call 888-318-7884. So whatever your connection to purgatory is, whatever your faith in it or objection to it, you're welcome to call whether you're Catholic or not Catholic, 888-318-7884. And I just noticed, I don't know, there were three calls on and two of them just dropped. So did I say something that scared you off? I'm trying to say you're welcome. I'm not trying to say we're going to be hard on you. Again, 888-318-7884. Dr. Broussard is the author of many books, including the book Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And I feel like we got to all the major objections. Did you?
Sure.
Did you feel like we left anything out, or did you? I mean, maybe somebody's going to call and go, there's this one that I, and it's big to them,
sure,
but we didn't think of it.
I think those are the most common that are presented as objections. Another potential objection, which has already been addressed in passing based upon what we've already said, is the objection that purgatory seems to be a second chance at salvation.
Oh, yes,
which would be
Carla.
Incompatible
right.
with what the Bible teaches us, that Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for every man to die once and then the judgment. And so this idea of purgatory being a second chance would indeed conflict with what we see in sacred scripture. But of course, based upon what I've said so far in the first hour and the Catholic teaching on purgatory, it is not a second chance, since those who are undergoing the final purification are guaranteed heaven as their eternal destiny. Because as the church teaches, purgatory is only for those who die in friendship with Christ, only for those who are numbered among the elect, namely those who die in friendship with Jesus, but yet have not achieved the perfect holiness necessary for entrance into the beatific vision. And so once you define the Catholic understanding of purgatory, you can immediately see that this objection holds no water, because it's working based off a false assumption that purgatory is a second chance, which it's not.
All right. We'll start right here in San Diego, actually, with Doug here in San Diego. Doug, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hey guys, I kind of have a two-part question. Number one is, how long can we expect to be in purgatory? And I raise that question because a priest told me, hey Doug, it might be a single day, because the church raises the prayers for those who died daily at Mass. And that kind of makes sense to me. And then my second question is, about 6 months ago, I was knocking on death's door, and I was given the anointing and the apostolic pardon. Mm-hmm. Had I died, would I still had to go to purgatory to absolve myself of temporal punishment?
Yeah, two good questions. So with regard to the first, Doug, about how long will we have to endure this final purification— First of all, that presupposes or that assumes that time in the afterlife is going to be synonymous or exactly the same as our experience of time in this life. But that's an assumption that we can challenge because we just simply don't know what that experience of the afterlife is like for a separated soul, a soul separated from the body. Well, I will be constituted only by my soul and not my body and soul together. So my experience of that afterlife, a state of existence, is going to be different than my experience here. And so as Pope Benedict XVI stated in his 2007 encyclical Spes Salvi, By Hope We Are Saved, we cannot measure the time, quote unquote, of the afterlife according to terrestrial time or the time under the sun, like here in this life. So there's going to be at least some difference. Now, assuming that we can affirm that there's some form or sort of durational existence in the afterlife, the answer to your question, Doug, is that it will be different for everyone. Each individual person will undergo the purification not only in different degrees of intensity, but also different degrees of duration of existence, of being there. Some souls, Doug, when they enter into this state of final purification, it may be simply instantaneous for them. But for others, for those who have lived a long life of sin and maybe perhaps just converted on their deathbed legitimately, but still have a lot to make up for, perhaps for those souls, their duration of the final purification will be quote-unquote longer, however that's measured in the afterlife. So it's all going to depend upon how much remnants of sin, how many remnants of sin, to what degree does the person have remnants of sin, of past forgiven sins. That's going to determine, according to the theological tradition, whether the purification is instantaneous or not instantaneous, and how, quote-unquote, long it will be. I address all of this in my book, Purgatory is for Real, where I have a section where I'm dealing with the theological issues of purgatory, one of which being the nature of the experience and the duration and what is time in the afterlife. Now, you brought about the idea of you were knocking on death's door and praise the Lord that you were healed and you're still with us, my friend. You received the apostolic pardon. And so your question is, if you were to have died, would you still have had to undergo a final purification? Well, the answer is, assuming that you met all of the conditions that would be required, no attachment to venial sin even, then the answer would be yes, that with that apostolic pardon, that's an application of the church's mercy to remit for you without having to undergo suffering all remnants of sin. That's called a plenary indulgence, right? To where the church is exercising her mercy to remit all those remnants of sin such that when you die, you can go straight to heaven. So the answer to your question is, reasonably assuming that all conditions were met, if you had died, you would have gone straight to heaven. Is that helpful for you, Doug?
It's very helpful and very comforting, and I thank you much.
Yeah, you're welcome.
God bless you, Doug. Thank you very much for the call. We're talking purgatory this hour. Our guest is Dr. Carla Broussard, and on we go. Let's get to Ansley in Charlotte, South Carolina. Did you used to call us in the olden days? Has it been a while since you talked to us? Ansley?
Yes, it has, and I have been so busy that busy does not describe.
Oh, well, thank you for taking the time out and calling us back again. It's nice to hear your voice. You got a question for Dr. Broussard?
Yes, I do. So my question is, in purgatory, do you get to meet your guardian angel? Because I was reading a book like a year ago or something, and it was talking about how, like, the guardian angel, like, told her that they kind of, like, are basically your lawyer in your case of purgatory to, like, God, who would be, like, the judge. So I've always, like, kind of questioned about that a little bit.
Yeah, that's an interesting question, Ansley. So I can't speak definitively here, okay, because the church hasn't said anything on this. So let's pose this question. Is it possible that God would give me knowledge of my guardian angel and have that knowledge of the angel that was assigned to me in this life? I think the answer is yes there. It's at least possible that God can do that, because at our particular judgment, we do receive quite a bit of knowledge as to what happened in our life and how what we've done in our life, good or bad, has contributed to our judgment when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We receive quite a bit. And so knowledge of our guardian angel could potentially be one piece of that data, right, of that knowledge. Whether God in fact does that and brings to us an awareness and knowledge of our guardian angel at our particular judgment when we die or when we're undergoing this final purification, I'm not sure. I haven't come across anything that would lead me to the conclusion, yes, he does, but I can definitely see it would be a possibility. And this, as I'm thinking about it, Ansley, it could very well be for some that our Lord manifests to the individual undergoing the final purification the intercessory prayers of your guardian angel, that maybe perhaps your guardian angel is praying for you to assist you in your final purification, as we pray for the souls in purgatory to assist them in their final purification. Many mystics and saints have told us how Our Lady has given them a vision and told them, say, that Mary was praying for them as they were undergoing their final purification. And if that's the case for Mary and all the saints in heaven, then surely I would think our guardian angel could be praying for us, and potentially God could let us know that and give us knowledge of our guardian angel. But if not, well, then for sure, when we get to heaven, we'll have that knowledge. And definitely for sure, at the end of time, at the final judgment, when all of God's providential plan and the inner workings of that plan are made known to us, we will definitely have knowledge, because our guardian angel assisting us in this life is part and parcel of that providential plan. So it follows that we'll have knowledge of our guardian angel, at least for sure, we can say, Ansley, at the end of time. But whether in purgatory, I'm going to put a question mark on that one. Say it's possible, but I don't know whether in fact it happens.
All right, Ansley. Do we lose her?
Yes. Thank you so much.
Oh, okay. All right. You are busy. You're double. You're it seems like you're multitasking even while you're on the phone with us, Ansley.
Also, I just wanted to say thank you for, like, always answering my questions, because actually I've been talking to, like, my religion class about all of y'all, and I said maybe sometime soon I can ask them if there's any possibility that they might have time that they can one day, like, call my class and ask, like, they might have some questions or something, and if not, I can just ask and I'll deliver.
Oh, so let me just get this. Do you want one of our apologists to talk to the class, or do you want the class to call here to the show?
Well, either would be perfect, honestly.
Well, I think both of those are things that we could arrange, Ansley. So, I know your mom has emailed us in the past. Maybe she could shoot us an email and we'll work on it. We can maybe make that work. All right.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. It's nice to talk with you again.
God bless you, Ansley.
We got to take a quick break. Right back with more. Is that right? Yes. Okay. Darren, I didn't know how to interpret that look, Darren. We have to take a quick break. We're going to come right back. There are three lines open at the moment. If you have questions about purgatory, if you have objections to purgatory, if you need clarifications about purgatory, it's all purgatory today at Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Church Pop takes a fresh and fun look at the news shaping our world, featuring engaging, inspiring, and informative Catholic social media content. Find it on Snapchat, Instagram, and on the web at churchpop.com. And you can get Church Pop emailed directly to your inbox. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host, and we're going to turn from purgatory for just a quick minute here. And Edgar has been doing such a wonderful job connecting us with people who are really they're the next generation of people doing all kinds of new things. It's not the next generation of people doing the same old things the church has always done, but all kinds of new things to reach people with the gospel. I was just reading an article today about how in the interventions that the cardinals are giving as they prepare to elect a new pope, the one topic that has come up more than any other topic is evangelization, that they all seem to want to talk about how are we going to evangelize the modern world. And there are people doing that work, and we thought it'd be great to feature some of them. So Austin Habish is here with us. He is a former seminarian and monk. He's the founder of Think Catholic, that thinkcatholic.org, and Sent Evangelization also. Oh, that's at sentevangelization.org. Austin, thanks for being here with us.
Thanks for having me. It's a pleasure to be here.
First of all, you are a monk?
Yes, sir. I was a Carthusian monk for 2 years, and it was paradise.
It was, really? It was paradise?
It is, as advertised, the life of angels, 24-hour worship. If you can get over the frostbite, then from there, it's really...
Well, I can't.
You know,
I can't get over... The answer to that is no, I can't. A Carthusian. Did you not talk for a couple of years, or what?
You spend most of the day in solitude. You have a walk once a week. And then you have about 30 minutes of recreation that you're speaking to people, but go for the solitude.
We have prisons in California with that exact same schedule, Austin.
That's
the bad behavior part of the prison, too. That's not even the good behavior part of the prison. All right, so what got you into being on the internet and writing and doing all this in-person training towards evangelization? What got you there?
When I was in the seminary, we had a visiting priest draw a square on the whiteboard, and he said, this is the parish territory, which all the souls living within it, the parish is responsible for. And he asked us, if for the Archdiocese of Denver, within that territory, you'll expect only about 15% of the people within it to be Catholic. So he said, what are we doing for everyone else? And no one had an answer. And so he gave us the answer. He said, well, we just go knock on doors. And so I thought, well, how can you do that in a uniquely Catholic way? And so we developed what's called the Sent Evangelization Method for Catholic door-to-door. So I started knocking doors in 2016, and I've been knocking doors somewhere between every day and every week for the last 10 years. Outside of those 2 years as a Carthusian, knocked the door of a lady who was Jewish. She's Catholic today. Knocked the door of a lady who was Lutheran. She became Catholic as well that very first year in the Archdiocese, did a story on her. So that was the beginning of door-to-door. When I became a monk, the prior told me, when I was coming up on temporary vows, he said, consider the life of which you would give of yourself more. And here I am living the life of angels, heaven, as a Carthusian. But I remembered going door-to-door. And so I stepped out after that advice from my prior, went back to door-to-door evangelization. I started writing articles for the sake of neighborhood evangelists. But then I thought, well, there's a whole nother neighborhood besides the geographical neighborhood. There's the digital neighborhood. So I began taking those articles and turning them into 60 to 90 second reels. And that's what got the Think Catholic Instagram going.
So tell me about the Think Catholic Instagram then. Who are you interacting with? Who connects with you there, and what's the nature of those connections?
So Think Catholic is Catholic thought with depth and devotion. So it does have an apologetics link to it. So we are trying to equip regular Catholics with some of the bite-sized proofs for God, historicity of Scripture, Jesus's divinity, what we call the fundamental five. So how you can take someone from nothing all the way to the demonstrable credibility of the Catholic faith, so that five goes from God exists, Scripture is reliable, Jesus claimed to be God, he proved it, he founded an infallible church. That is the present-day Catholic Church. So we're trying to teach regular Catholics how you could take someone from that first truth, God's existence, all the way through those fundamentals. So small, bite-sized, apologetic pieces, spiritual pieces, since I was a Carthusian monk, for sure, but just for the sake of edifying my Catholic brothers and sisters. But non-Catholics will run into that same content, and so I'm very pleased with the many people who will send a direct message to me telling me that they're interested in the Catholic faith or they want to know more. And so I've really just seen it as another form of door-to-door evangelization, just on the phone.
How important in your internet ministry is fighting and arguing with people?
It ends up being a pretty big component because no one comes into the world a blank slate. So if you want to preach the gospel to someone, you end up having to refute a lot of bad ideas. And so I wish it was just running through the teachings of the Catholic faith, but it is really helpful to refute some of the contemporary errors and some of the contemporary speakers that are speaking against the Catholic faith.
So sometimes people come at you guns blazing.
In the comment section, I've yet to do a formal debate. Not sure if that's where the Lord is calling me, but yeah, there's a lot of strong reactions and opinions online.
Is it, into your way of thinking, are there just people in the church who have the charism of evangelization? Or is evangelization like a skill, like free throw shooting, that you could, you know, be taught and practice and you know, some might be Steph Curry at it, but everybody could be, you know, a 60% free throw shooter if they just worked at it.
I see it as St. Thomas sees it, on the one hand, as a form of almsgiving, alms deeds, so spiritual acts of mercy. So all of us are called for love of God to also love our neighbor in very practical ways, which can mean preaching the gospel. Be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you, as all of us know here, as St. Peter says. So there's that. I think all of us are called to some form of acts of mercy, and that will include preaching the gospel in whatever way we're able to. But then you also see in Romans 10 the gifts given to those who can teach, those who have the gift of exhortation, those who have the gift of acts of mercy. So there is a delineation there. And then even St. Paul will talk about some are apostles, some are evangelists. So I think it's both. Si, you have those who can do evangelization in a more directed, maybe more external way, like the door-to-door evangelist. But I think all of us, out of love of our neighbor, should be able to articulate the faith as best we can.
Why are people afraid to evangelize? That's the I would say the common emotional reaction when you say, hey, we're all called to be evangelists. Every single one of us needs to be in the world sharing the person of Jesus Christ. The primary emotional reaction I see is fear to terror. That's the range.
I would say three things. The first is, do we believe it is true? Does the Catholic themselves, do they believe their faith? We give good things. We don't want to give bad things to people we love. So do I see the faith is true? Is it a good in my own mind? Then I'd be willing to give it to somebody else. The second is, then how will I give it to somebody else? And that's why the gospel acronym is so important to us, that you can take. So the acronym that we teach door-to-door evangelists that any Catholic can use is, if you're going to explain the gospel to someone, you just begin with God exists, our creation, sin, payment, Jesus Christ, ecclesia, the necessity of the church, and then lifelong endurance. We have that as an article. We have that as a video. We'll be coming out with more videos. So giving them a way to articulate the gospel that makes sense. The last, so if someone doesn't have that, they won't preach the gospel. The third, St. Augustine says, fear is nothing but the possibility of losing that which we love. So what are those temporal loves which cause me to be afraid of losing and keep me from preaching the gospel to others? So when it comes to door-to-door evangelization, someone will be afraid of door-to-door to the extent they love those things they can lose going door-to-door. Is it losing face? Is it losing physical comfort? Is it, you know, what is it? So the more one's heart is in the world, the more afraid they're going to be, just in general.
Do you think this is a part of the reason I wanted to talk with you? And we've talked with a lot of young content creators and people who are starting apostolates, and it feels like a very creative moment to me. I mean, Dr. Broussard, who we're doing these 2 hours with, he has people in his home, and large groups of people will come to his home, adults, teenagers, that some Protestant, some Catholic, and they'll talk out the faith. And that seems to me like, well, there's something creative and new, and it's not like a program or something that, you know, that was given to us from on high, but it just seems to me that people are experimenting and trying, and are you seeing that?
Absolutely. Everyone is bringing their own character to the digital environment. I think the most important thing about digital evangelization is that if someone wants to reach someone in Gen Z, some of the younger generations, they're going to have to appear, faith comes through what is heard, Romans 10:17. They're going to have to appear most likely either at their door or at that digital door, which is their phone. And a lot of people nowadays, if they're looking for answers, they may not be comfortable asking their Catholic cousin. So what are they going to do? They're going to get on YouTube. They're going to get on Instagram. And so they may be willing to open up to us, the digital creators, be more vulnerable with us than their own family members because we're anonymous and there's nothing to lose with that contact.
That's interesting that you say that, Austin, because we're talking with Austin. You know what? I'm going to just keep saying Habish.
That works. You got it.
It seems like I look at your name and I think there's got to be at least six different ways to pronounce that. So I'm going with Habish. You're okay with that. All right.
Absolutely.
Now I forgot what my question was going to be because I got stuck on your name. But one of the things that we kind of have always felt about radio is, okay, the person's alone in the car. They don't have to be embarrassed. They don't have to be like someone else going, what are you doing over there? Do you find that online, that it's that one-on-one personal thing that it can do?
And they have nothing to lose because you're not a family member. And so if it doesn't go well, it's okay. There's no loss whatsoever.
I feel like I could talk to you all day. I didn't even know that we were coming up on the break. Check out thinkcatholic.org or scentevangelization.org. Austin, thanks so much. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. What a great program because we get to talk about purgatory with Dr. Carlo Broussard, and what a wonderful person to meet, Austin Habish, and just fantastic. Check out thinkcatholic.com. I didn't even mention, I honestly thought that I had been talking for about 2 minutes. I was enjoying him so much, and we blew right through the whole segment. So you can also check out his Summa in a Year podcast. Is everybody doing everything in a year? Is that what we do now? everything in 1 year. All right, I'm going to do world history in a year. I'm going to cover everything in detail, but you'll have to commit 24 hours a day to it. So we got the lines full of people that want to talk about purgatory, though, so we're going to go back to that. Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest, he's the author of Purgatories for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And we'll go back to William in Nevada watching on Twitch. Welcome, William. Go ahead with your question.
Hello. So my question was, in about, to my count, to my knowledge, three verses in the Bible, it mentions in heaven, on earth, and under the earth.
Yeah.
The first instance I came across was Philippians 2:10, where it says, mm-hmm. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And yeah. I've heard some Catholic priests tell me that this is in reference to purgatory, but I have my Ignatius Catholic Study Bible here.
Yeah. And
the footnote for that verse says that it's referring to the demons of the underworld.
Yeah.
So I was just confused by that. People in purgatory?
Yeah, so it's a great question, William. It would refer to both. So given the prior assumption that purgatory is a reality and there are souls there, then we could infer from that that it would also include souls in purgatory, right? So it's talking about homage coming and being given to Christ from all creatures great and small. As you see there in that commentary on the Ignatius Study Bible, angels and saints above, family of man and beast spread abroad. But notice it also says the dead and the demons of the underworld. Now, with regard to this particular passage, I'm going to look it up real quick. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So insofar as the name of Jesus is exalted, and all who have knowledge and clear knowledge of Jesus's divinity, which would be for all those for sure, post-mortem for human beings, and of course all spiritual creatures, they must bow at the name of Jesus. They recognize the kingship and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Currently, right now, that would include the souls in purgatory. Is this a proof text for the souls in purgatory? I don't think so. Because this text could be read by a Christian who doesn't believe in purgatory, and of course it could be read in a way by a Christian who does believe in purgatory, since it's not explicit, right? So those under the earth would refer to the dead and the demons of the underworld. But whether or not you believe that some of the dead could be righteous, like in purgatory, that's not clear. So this text could be read within the theological framework of any Christian view, whether that includes purgatory, it doesn't include purgatory. So it would not serve as a proof text for purgatory, but from the Catholic perspective, we can read it as referring to those in purgatory as well. Although at the end of time, when Jesus's sovereignty and his exaltation is made known to all human beings and purely spiritual creatures, both angels and demons, well, then there will no longer be any purgatory. So it's only going to be the under the earth would only refer to demons and the damned human souls. What do you think of that?
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense This phrasing shows up also in Revelation 5:3 and Revelation 5:13, where like it says, like, no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was worthy to open the scroll. So that makes sense.
Yeah, so as you brought up the Ignatius Study Bible there, it points out that these three principal realms were common in the worldview of ancient Israel. It's mentioned in the Old Testament, for example, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. So this is a common three-part articulation of all that exists, right? All creatures, great and small, angels and saints, man and beasts, and those of the underworld. And so whether you read those of the underworld as also including purgatory, that's going to be determined by whether you're convinced about purgatory already in the first place or not. So hopefully that's helpful. And thanks for the phone call, buddy. I appreciate it.
Thank you, William. Great to talk with you. Lots of people on the line. On we go to Portland, Oregon, where Timothy is waiting. Go ahead, Timothy, with your question for Dr. Carla Broussard.
Yes. Hi. My father died 10 years ago, and every time that I go by the cemetery where he's buried, I make the sign of the cross for his benefit. My question is, if he's already gone to heaven, what happens to that indulgence when I make the sign of the cross?
Yeah. So what happens? Right. Yeah, good question. So I addressed this question in my book, Timothy, Purgatory is for Real. And we're kind of in the realm of speculative theology as to exactly what happens to the prayer. Like, so let me just start with one thing we know for sure. We know for sure, Timothy, that whenever you offer that prayer, and if your father, the soul of your father, is already in heaven, not in purgatory, we know one thing for sure. That prayer is an act of love on your part. And insofar as it's an act of love on your part for your deceased father, that increases your own holiness. So it is definitely contributing to your growth in holiness and the increase of charity within your soul. So this is one reason why we ought to continue to offer prayers and for the repose of the souls of our loved ones, even though they may very well already be in heaven, because it's an act of love of praying for the dead. That's a spiritual work of mercy. Now, secondly, some theologians have speculated, Timothy, that perhaps God can apply in his providential wisdom that prayer that you offered for your father, who's no longer there in purgatory, to some other soul for whom maybe there is no one praying, no loved one here on earth praying for them. Theologians have speculated about that. The church doesn't teach that, but it is in the realm of speculation, and that seems reasonable to me. I don't see any reason why God wouldn't do that. So that's a possibility as well. But I do think what we can take home, Timothy, with us is that even if God weren't to do that, were not to apply that offered prayer to some other soul who needs it, then you can know for sure that in your offering of that prayer, you're performing an act of love, and that increases your own holiness and love for God.
Perfect. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Timothy.
You're welcome.
Let's go to Maximilian in San Antonio, Texas. Maximilian, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hi. Thanks for the time. I just also want to say that the segment earlier from the former Carthusian monk was very good, and I appreciated it.
He was impressive, wasn't he?
Yeah, I really liked, especially what he said about, you know, if we have reticence to evangelize, the first question to ask is we believe it because we want to share good things and not bad things.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
But, yeah, yeah. My point, all right, my question, thank you. My question is, I've read somewhere that being in purgatory is like being in hell, except with the hope of being with God ultimately. And I was wondering if that's a good description of purgatory.
Yeah, so first of all, this is not a description of purgatory that you find in church teaching, in official magisterial teaching. This is a description of purgatory that you'll find in some theologians and maybe even in the writings mm-hmm. of some mystics and saints. And the reason for such a description, Maximilian, is because based upon the mystical experiences of many of the saints who have conversed with souls in purgatory from the other side, they reveal to them and express to them the intensity of the suffering that they undergo in purgatory. And so this is why some have tried to explain that, like it's close or described close to hell, simply to try and capture the intensity of the purification. But remember, it doesn't follow from that that such intensity of the purification is going to be for every single soul in purgatory. As I point out in my book, as theologians have reflected upon, it may very well be that for some souls who are undergoing final purification, getting rid of a lot of debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins, maybe rooted unhealthy attachments in the will that need to be purified due to past sins. And so for those souls, the purification may be more intense than others. But at the same time, as I point out in my book, St. Catherine of Genoa describes purgatory as the most happy experience that you could possibly have. And I describe this in the book because we have an absolute assurance of heaven. And that's a joy that we cannot possibly have on this side of the veil. Because according to Catholic theology, we know that it's possible for someone who's in a saving relationship with Christ and have a moral certainty of heaven could forfeit that gift through mortal sin. But the souls in purgatory, they're guaranteed heaven. So they have absolute assurance. And that's a great joy. That's a source of great happiness. And furthermore, they're even closer to God than they were here on this life, with no further distractions away from God. So they're the intensity of their love is like they can be solely focused on God in this final purification. And so that's what I would say with regard to that. Always remember that the description of purgatory on the negative side as being intense suffering and purification can be balanced by the great joys and happiness that the souls in purgatory do indeed experience. I point all this out in my book, Purgatory is for Real, but Maximilian might also want to check out at shop.catholic.com. I have an MP3 that you can download after purchasing. It's called Purgatory from the Other Side, where I go through a list of certain mystics who describe their encounter of purgatory, like if they saw purgatory or talking to souls from purgatory, which involves some intense imagery, but then also mystics who are talking about the great happiness of purgatory, which balances and tempers, you might say, that negative description of purgatory.
Maximilian, that brings us to the break. Thank you very much for the call and the question. We continue our conversation on purgatory. Lots of folks on the lines. So we'll continue with Dr. Carlo Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul's Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Catechism in a Year with me, Father Mike Schmitz, is now available right here on Catholic Radio. Encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us, revealed in Scripture and passed down through the tradition of the Catholic faith, as we journey together toward our heavenly home.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Only one phone line open, and it's the last segment, so you can guess I'll be going zipping from call to call. We're talking about purgatory this hour. It's been a wonderful. If you didn't hear the first hour, go back and listen to it sometime. We asked Dr. Broussard to deal with every objection, every major objection anyways, every objection that we regularly hear to purgatory. And I thought it was a great hour. And now we're just taking calls, letting folks talk about purgatory. Sharon's in Austin, Texas. Welcome, Sharon.
Hi. I guess I got a sort of a question and how I feel.
Okay.
When I pray, I always pray first to thank God and to praise Him. And then I pray for the people I'm obligated to pray for, my family and friends, for people that have asked for my prayers. And I always pray for the poor souls in purgatory.
Yeah.
And it's always been my understanding, people in purgatory can't pray for themselves, but they can pray for us. So I made a deal, whether they can pray in purgatory or when they get to heaven, to pray for me. Also, I think that... In purgatory, they get enough of an understanding and knowledge when they are judged, okay, that they're missing the beatific vision. Yes, mm-hmm. they know that eventually they'll get there, but mm-hmm. any pain or suffering is the fact that we're missing the wholeness of God and the beatific vision.
Okay.
So I don't
All
know
right.
if I'm crazy or what.
Probably not. I'll diagnose you right now. Probably not crazy, Sharon.
Sharon, the short answer is you are not crazy. So with regard to your request for them to pray for you, now for our listener's sake, Sharon said making a deal with them, but all that means is she's just asking them as a friend in Christ to assist her and to intercede for her. And you know, Sharon, the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches that the souls in purgatory, the dead, can indeed pray for us in the, it's got a little subtitle there for paragraph 958 where it says communion with the dead. So it's going to explain what this communion with the souls in purgatory is like. And you know what it says there at the end of that paragraph? Our prayer for them is capable not only of helping them, but also of making their intercession for us effective. So our prayers for them helps make their intercessions for us effective. So what does that imply? That implies that the souls in purgatory can and do intercede for us. And when we pray for them and assist them to where the barnacles of sin, right, the remnants of sin are being purified, well, then that allows for their prayers for us to be more effective in our own lives. So it's perfectly okay and appropriate for us to ask the souls in purgatory to intercede for us. And also too, Sharon, it's reasonable to conclude that whenever that particular soul comes to a completion with that final purification and enters into heaven, that out of charity and love, they will continue to pray for you as they're in heaven, remembering the love that you showed for them. They will indeed return that love with love. And that's a reasonable conclusion to make. So you can continue to ask for their intercessory prayer. Now, concerning your last point about the souls in purgatory having enough knowledge that at their particular judgment, they understand heaven will be theirs, but it's temporarily delayed on account of the need for the final purification. Will that cause a sense of suffering? We can answer yes, that their temporary delayment will be a cause or a source of that that suffering experienced in the purification. And think about this, Sharon. Precisely because the souls in purgatory are no longer distracted by the affairs of this life and the things of this life, they're like totally focused on their destiny. They're totally focused on union with God and the beatific vision, which in turn increases the desire, right? The desire is more fervent because there's nothing to distract the desire or limit it. And so the intensity of the desire increases, and thereby the temporary delayment causes more suffering in the souls in purgatory. Whereas, I don't know about you, Sharon, but I love Jesus. I want the beatific vision, but I kind of am distracted a lot, and I don't think about it enough. Sai asked me earlier, do I think about the afterlife every day, all day? Answer is no, because I'm distracted a lot, unfortunately. But for the souls in purgatory, guess what? Sai, remember this?
Oh, yeah.
They're thinking about the beatific vision all day, every day, quote unquote day, right? And so Sharon, you're absolutely right that their desire for the beatific vision, which they cannot have yet, is a source of their suffering during this final purification, which can be directed toward getting rid of some of that debt of temporary punishment due for past forgiven sins.
Sharon, what wonderful questions. And I love your idea of praying for the dead and then asking the dead to pray for you when your time comes. It seems to me a beautiful idea. I'm going to go to another caller, but Sharon's question brought up a question for me that I don't actually know the answer to. I'm not asking this because I know the answer and I want you. But you've studied purgatory a lot. Like, there's one way of thinking about purgatory, like it's like, I don't know, like it's like an infirmary where there's everybody's got to stay in there until they're done, and then they can be released, so to speak. But another way of thinking of it is it would be different for everybody. Like, purgatory would be personal and particular to each. I'm just curious how you, after all your studies of purgatory, envision it. Is it particular to each person, a different experience for each person, or is it basically everybody goes to the hospital and you get what you need and then you're released?
Yeah, so within the theological tradition, the answer to your question would be yes. It's different for every soul because it's proportioned to the remnants of sin that the soul enters into the afterlife with. For some souls, it's going to be a lot of debt of temporary punishment due for past forgiven sins. And for others, less debt. And it may very well be for some souls that all they have is just a slight defilement of venial sin, which is immediately purified in the final purification, and they go to heaven. And so not only is the duration of the purification lessened due to the less remnants of sin, namely defilement of venial sin, maybe for one venial sin, but also the intensity of the purification is going to be less for that soul, as opposed to, say, a soul of someone who was an atrocious murderer all of their life, say, and they convert on their deathbed, and then they die. Well, then they've got a lot of making up to do. And let's say that their sorrow for the murders and the sin is not quite as fervent as, say, the good thief on the cross. But maybe they legitimately converted. Like, I'm sorry, sure, Jesus, sure, I repent. And so their experience of that final purification may very well be more intense than others. And even the duration of the purification would be longer, quote unquote, however we measure that in the afterlife, than another. So consider me versus, I don't know, you, Cy. So when I die, I'm going to probably have to undergo some pretty intense and durational purification. But for you, Cy, because you're such a holy man.
I love this. I love this example. You're so much better than Trent Horn.
Whenever you die, let's say right before you die, and let's say you're laying on your deathbed and you're kind of suffering a little bit, and you've been doing really well with your suffering and offering it up, man. And you're like a good Catholic, redemptive suffering. And right before you die, you go, oh, man, I'm tired of this stuff. And you gripe or complain, right?
Okay. Right.
Venial sin, slight defilement, that's going to impede entrance into heaven. That's going to have to get taken care of. But for you, instantaneous purification. For me, I've done a lot of complaining in my life. And a lot graver sins. And so my purification is going to be more intense and longer in duration than you, Cy, having to undergo your purification. So you can see, given that theological rationale, why the theologians would conclude within the tradition that for some souls, it's going to be more so than others. And it's going to be particular, and it's going to be individual in purport for the particular soul in proportion to these remnants of sin.
And I know you were just saying that as an example, all that, but I still like it better than when Trent kills me in his examples. It's just more pleasant. All right, let's go to Mason in San Antonio, Texas. Mason, thanks for waiting. Mason, you got to be quick, or we won't be able to get you an answer. Go ahead.
Gotcha. All right. So, based off of purification as a process of purifying sin, as well as the resistance of God as a sin itself, and the possibility of unbaptized babies to receive a special grace from God to go to purgatory instead, regardless of their internal disposition, why don't we observe the same internal disposition among all people, the ability for them to be purified through purgatory of their resistance to God, and so a manner of universal salvation in that regard?
So you mean even people who we would say die not in friendship with God, but really fighting against God, why can't they just have purgatory?
Correct. Why can't, why can't purgatory purify them of that resistance
Carlo?
From God?
Yeah, Mason, this gets to the mystery of reprobation. So on a natural level, the soul separated from the body is fixed in its will. And there's a whole lot of philosophical stuff going on there that we don't have time to get into. And so God simply relates to the departed soul according to its nature and the fixist irrevocability, the unchanging nature of the choice that it enters into the afterlife with, which cannot be reformed in a natural way. Now, it is true that theologians have speculated about the possibility of God giving a grace to reform that will, to move that will to choose him. And he can do that if this view is correct, but that he does not do it is not in any way contrary to his justice, because that grace of repentance is not owed to anybody. And so within this order of providence, for reasons that are found in the divine will alone, that we will only know at the end of time after the final judgment, God willed this order of providence in which he permits, doesn't cause, but permits some to die in this state of definitive separation, and he allows for them to continue in that definitive state of separation, rather than giving a grace of repentance for them to be united to him. With regard to infants, they have no resistance. And so God can give a grace of salvation to them and they be saved even without any necessity of purification, because there's nothing to be purified except the stain of original sin, which is given with the grace of salvation.
Mason, a wonderful question, and thank you so much for being quick with it so that we were able to get it in. Those who we were not able to get to will do Ask Me Anything tomorrow, so give us a try tomorrow. We'll do our very best to get you an answer. Dr. Carlo Broussard has been our guest. His latest book is The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth, one of the books we referred to quite a bit. And you should check it out if you're interested in this topic of purgatory. It's a beautiful book on purgatory. Purgatory is for real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Dr. Carlo Broussard, thanks. I always enjoy the 2 hours with you. Thanks very much.
Thanks for having me, man. I had a blast. God bless you.
And thanks for pretending I was so holy there at the end. I really enjoyed that part
pretending.
Of the show.
No pretending, man.
See you tomorrow. True. God willing, right here. Catholic Answers Live.